Good morning. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Genesis 50? The easy thing is Genesis is the first book of the Bible and 50 is the last chapter of the book. So you can just find where the first book of the Bible ends, and we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave us this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgressions of your servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive, as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Let me open us in prayer. Father, we do thank you that you are a God who creates. When we fall and rebel, when we turn our backs to you, you pursue. You're a God who accomplishes redemption. Whether we focus upon that or not, you are the God who accomplishes redemption. And that you restore us to yourself. You forgive the debt of our sins because of the work you did in Christ to save. And so we pray, Lord, that as we contemplate this story, this familiar story, we would recognize your truth, that we would be challenged to believe you, that we would recognize your work and understand how we can most clearly trust you. And Father, we pray that we would be like Joseph, people who believe in a God who saves in spite of what our circumstances seem to be. And Father, we pray that you would cause us to be agents of shalom to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. As I think of the story of Joseph, he is a challenge to my worldview. And I think if we're honest, he's a challenge to your worldview as well. Because he is a man that God blesses abundantly. But his life is marked by profound suffering. We prefer to believe that God blesses those that he chooses, and they enjoy a comfortable life and are spared trials. What we really want is to be blessed and pain-free. But that's not the biblical narrative. That's not how God works. And in fact, if that were our truth, our focus would be us. Our focus would be upon ourselves and not upon God. And we'd be left to our own devices, left to our own strength, and most miserable. So what I want to look at today is the fact that Joseph really was blessed. I want to look at how God allowed Joseph to suffer at the hands of others, how God shaped Joseph into the man he needed Joseph to be through that suffering, how Joseph came to conclude truths about God and about himself, and then ask, how in the world could Joseph do what Joseph did? So beginning, I want us to look at the fact that Joseph was truly blessed. God set him apart from his youth. Joseph was the favored son of Jacob, his father's favored wife, and Joseph had a life of ease in his youth. Jacob, or Israel, his father, blessed Joseph time and again and showed favoritism to such a degree that Joseph's 11 brothers were, well, 10 brothers, because at that point Benjamin had not been born, but showed Joseph such favor that his 10 brothers hated him. And they hated him because Joseph had special treatment. His father loved him. His father gave him the best of jobs, gave him the best of food, gave him the best of clothes, and his brothers were jealous. God also blessed Joseph. God gave Joseph dreams that revealed the status Joseph would have in God's kingdom. Joseph's brothers would bow down to him. Joseph's father and mother would bow down to him. God gave him those dreams in his youth. God revealed to Joseph how he would live in the future. And there's a danger in that for Joseph, and I think certainly for us as well. When we begin to presume that our life is going to be blessed, when we begin to presume that we have a status and that others will indeed respond to our leadership, to our strength, to our wisdom, that we will have comfort and that we will have blessings, that we're going to be the star athlete or we're going to be the star student or we're going to get all of the accolades and all of the blessings from people around us, we begin to think that that is the sum total of our life. And so Joseph, foolishly as a youth, wearing the coat of many colors that his father gave him, told his brothers, yeah, God gave me this wonderful dream where all of these haystacks bowed down to me. By the way, there were 10 of them or 11 of them. And I think that that means that you, my brothers, will serve me. Not the way to make friends. Joseph was spoiled. And in his arrogance, Joseph was useless. When we, looking back at Joseph, see the story and understand the completeness of that story, we recognize that at the latter part of Joseph's life, where he has been put into a position of leadership and responsibility because of the rest of the things that happened in his life, we can look back and see, yes, indeed, God was telling the truth. His brothers would bow down to him. But not because Joseph was remarkable. His father would bow down to him. But again, not because Joseph was remarkable. It was a patriarchal society. Fathers don't bow down to their children. But Jacob does. Again, not because Joseph was so remarkable. Jacob loved Joseph because of his love for Rachel. He didn't intend to bow down to Joseph, but he certainly treated him differently, and he gave him every advantage, every blessing, every opportunity that he could. Jacob loved Joseph in a worldly way. Jacob wanted the best for Joseph within the patriarchal society. He wanted Joseph to follow him. He wanted Joseph to be the head. He wanted Joseph to be the one that he could lavish his blessings upon. But God had a different plan. And so for much of Jacob's life, Joseph was taken away. Jacob didn't have Joseph. Jacob was a youth. I mean, Joseph was, it's hard to do two J's. Joseph was a youth when he was taken by his brothers, and we see that God allowed Joseph to suffer. First, God allowed Joseph to be an idiot. Joseph spoke of his blessing, spoke of his position to his brothers in ways that were absolutely unconscionable. We tend to know that Joseph was blessed, that God was working in Joseph, and so we sort of give Joseph slack when he shoots his mouth off instead of realizing what's really going on. Joseph is blessed, but Joseph's blessing doesn't allow for his stupidity. Joseph's blessing does not allow for him to continue in arrogance and selfishness and be okay. When God blesses us, it does not change the reality of what is sin and what is righteousness. And so simply because Joseph was blessed doesn't mean that everything Joseph did was good. We need to understand that when we read Scripture, sin is always sin, no matter who does it. Righteousness is always righteousness, no matter who does it. And so Joseph in his youth was bad. He was blessed, but bad. And God loved him enough that he did not leave him in his stupidity. Now, God's solution to Joseph's stupidity was suffering. And so his brothers had a right response to his arrogance in the sense that they knew that it was wrong. But his brothers had a wrong response to his arrogance in that they took matters into their own hands and responded sinfully to Joseph's sin. They wanted to kill him. They wished that he would die. They wished that he would be taken from them. And so they kidnapped him. They put him in a hole, and their initial plan was to kill him. But that was contrary to God's plans. God would not allow Joseph to die. And so instead, they sold him into slavery. As far as they were concerned, they were rid of Joseph. The solution was good. They didn't have to kill him, and so there wasn't a blood debt. But Joseph was gone. As far as God was concerned, this was his plan. God allowed Joseph's brothers to sell him and to send him away. So the Midianite traders bought Joseph, took him to Egypt, and sold him into slavery to Potiphar, who was one of the chief officials of Pharaoh. And so Joseph was in Potiphar's house and was living righteously at this point and was wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife because she had her own mind set. If Joseph wasn't going to do what she wanted, she was going to make sure Joseph suffered. And so Joseph not only was sold into slavery, but then he was placed into prison under a wrongful accusation. He was wrongly accused and spent years, more than a decade, in prison. Now, I don't know about you, but if I get visions from God that I'm blessed, that people will bow down to me, that I'm supposed to have God's abundant blessings, I'm going to really be confused when I experience profound suffering. Because I'm not necessarily thinking that God has the right to bring both into my life. If I'm blessed, I really tend to think that I ought to simply be blessed. God, you love me, that's great. Life will be good. Yes. God would bless. Life would be good. But that doesn't mean there won't be trials, there won't be suffering. In 1 Peter chapter 1, there's a passage where Peter is writing to the people in the province of Asia Minor. And he says to them, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has given us new birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, imperishable, unfading, unspoiled, kept in heaven for you, who are being guarded in this life until that salvation is revealed. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you're provoked by various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces the glory, honor, and praise of God when he's revealed." Peter gives us an understanding that says not only are we blessed, not only is our inheritance secure, not only is our lives being guarded now, but we still face trials. And so there's that mixture of blessing and trial. God is the one who's at work here. God is the one who is allowing this in Joseph's life. And that's an important reality for us to grasp. Because what God does through that suffering that Joseph endures is he shapes him into the man that he needed Joseph to be. That he needed Joseph to be to experience the blessings God was preparing for him. How is Joseph different following his suffering? Well, let's compare Joseph with his brothers and Joseph with Pharaoh. Joseph with his brothers was arrogant. Joseph with his brothers was focused on the position that he had and not the ministry that he had. Joseph with his brothers was busy showing them that he was the best, that they would serve him, that he had high status. Do you think Joseph had any concern for how his brothers responded to his boasting? Do you think he understood that they did the hard work and he got all the good? Joseph, coming out of prison, is an entirely different man. Joseph, coming out of prison, is a man of confidence because he knows his status in God. God had blessed him in prison, and he was in charge of prison. He led and cared for and took care of the prisoners in the prison. He was compassionate. He was kind. He knew what other people felt. Joseph, coming out of prison, trusted God and would follow God's lead. He went to Pharaoh to interpret a dream. There's not a good track record for dream interpreters. If they don't like what you say, or they don't think that what you say is coming true, you are in a very bad place. But Joseph, with confidence, went because he knew that God was at work and that God was the one who was revealing to him what he knew. And not only did he reveal the dream, but he was willing to become the ruler of Egypt. He had confidence, but not in himself. He had confidence in God. And we're going to see when we look at what happens with his brothers, how that shaped Joseph. He understood how to use God's power for God's purposes and for other people's good. He understood that there were going to be 7 years of abundance in Egypt, more than they had ever known before, but that would be followed by 7 years of famine. And so he, as the leader in Egypt, prepared Egypt for the famine that was to come, not simply to protect and preserve people in Egypt, and, by the way, to advance Pharaoh's abundant riches, but also to protect others. And we'll see that in a moment. But the truth is, Joseph's vision was expanded. As a youth, Joseph's vision circled around Joseph. It was all about who he was and about the position he would have and about the things that he would accomplish and about how people would respond to him. Joseph coming out of prison and Joseph leading Egypt had a vision for what God intended to do and understood that his purpose was God's glory. So much so that he understood that it was up to God to settle accounts. God shaped Joseph into the man he was called to be. So understanding that bigger vision, as his brothers come to him, and as they say, "By the way, Dad told us that you were to take care of us. And that those things that we did in the past when we were less than kind to you, you were supposed to forgive. So we really hope that you'll listen to Dad and you'll forgive us and that we can sort of put the past in the past and let bygones be bygones because we really don't want to have a settling of accounts." What did Joseph say? It's right here. "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?" I mean, think about that for a moment. What could Joseph have said? Joseph could have said a whole lot of stuff, a lot of which would have been really bad for his brothers. I mean, there were no limits. There were absolutely no limits on Joseph. Joseph could treat foreign emissaries any way he wanted to. He was the ruler of Egypt. I mean, think about it. Pharaoh put him in control. Pharaoh was still the emperor. Pharaoh was still the titular leader. But as far as day-to-day operations in Egypt, Joseph was the top of the food chain. Nobody could question him. Pharaoh certainly wouldn't question him. He could have done absolutely anything he wanted to. Absolutely. But his response was to recognize that he was in submission to God. Now, it may sound to us as we think about what Joseph said that he's basically saying, it's under the rug. It's over, it's dealt with, it's done. You don't have to worry about that ever again. And it didn't happen. But that's not what he said. He said, am I in the place of God? Now, we may think that because he said what you meant for evil, God meant for good, it's okay because God made it good and we're cool, it's all right, there's no problems. That's not what Joseph says. Joseph trusts God to judge. There will be an accounting. If you want to think about it, think about the parallel to Joseph, because there is a parallel to Joseph, one who spares many, one who is wrongly judged, one who is tried and found guilty of an offense he didn't commit. And there's one who betrays him, identifies him with a kiss. And most clearly, what Judas Iscariot meant for evil, God meant for good. But with God's good does not come an overlooking of sin. What happens is that both Joseph and Jesus trust God to judge. And so as you read this, please don't have a sense of comfort and security that, wow, when I make a mistake, it's okay, doesn't matter. I may have meant something for evil, but God's going to take my mistake and make it okay. No. There will be an accounting. And we'll look at that again in a moment. Joseph saw, as a result of his growth and his maturing, that his suffering was redeemed. Joseph understood the bigger picture. Joseph understood that the world did not revolve around Joseph, which he didn't understand earlier in his youth. The world revolves around God. The world revolves around God's kingdom purposes. And Joseph's life was to be used by God for kingdom good. Joseph was willing to trust God so that what he experienced was for kingdom good. And he says that when he talks about God meant it for good, he continues to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Joseph understood that his sufferings had accomplished something significant. Joseph's sufferings had saved not only the lives of his family, but many of the Egyptians. Through his family, Judah, his brother, stayed alive. And through Judah's line, Jesus came. In fact, if you look at the blessing that Jacob gives to Judah, it's oft quoted in chapter 49, beginning in verse 8. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Who does that sound like? Sounds to me like Joseph. But this is the blessing that Jacob gives to Judah as he dies. Your father's sons, in other words, your brothers, shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares to rouse him? And then this is really familiar. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. The promise is that Jesus is going to come through Judah. And had Judah died, that line would have ended. So God worked through Joseph to protect his family so that he could save the world. We get a foretaste of God's judgment on Joseph's brothers even by the blessings they received from their father. Listen to what he says of Reuben. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the firstfruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Now, it sounds really good, and if you'd stop there, I would be really happy if I were Reuben. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence. Because you went up to your father's bed and you defiled it, you went to my couch. So Reuben is already receiving condemnation from his father. Simeon and Levi, you remember earlier in Genesis that Simeon and Levi take revenge on a city because of the rape of their sister Dinah. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willingness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Their only sin wasn't with Joseph. God is already, through their father's blessing, bringing judgment upon their sin. It continues, and there are several other of the brothers that are clearly talked about in terms of the consequences of their behavior and of their character. But they'll have to give an account to God the Father. So let's look at Joseph's conclusions about his life. Joseph understood his blessing. And in hindsight, at the end of his life, he understood that God had been working through both the blessings and the suffering to bring about kingdom purposes that Joseph understood were good. I don't recall who said it, but there's a saying that someone said that if we know what God knows, we would do what God does. I know that I'm loud enough that you could have heard me. I may not have been recorded in that brief period of time, but I know that you heard me because I've been told that I'm noisy. Okay, so Joseph's conclusions about his life. He had been treated evilly, and those who had done so would face consequences for their evil. But that Joseph was not the one to judge. We see that in many cases in Scripture. One of the most profound examples of that is David. Saul had horribly treated David. Saul had been removed from kingship. David had been anointed. But when David twice had opportunity to successfully and safely execute Saul, David understood that that was God's responsibility, not his. And so in spite of his men's encouragement, in spite of their anger at his inaction, David recognizes that when God anoints, God is responsible to deal with the anointed. And so God was the one David trusted. God is the one Joseph trusted. God is the one we can trust. God intended to use Joseph and the power that he had received for God's purposes, and God did. So when Joseph had the power, when Joseph had the reason, when Joseph had the opportunity to inflict judgment, Joseph trusted God. And that was developed in Joseph because through his sufferings, God taught Joseph to trust God. Brothers and sisters, God blesses, and in many cases, God blesses with suffering. The issue for Joseph that is so remarkable, and we see it in David, we see it in Job, we see it in other people in Scripture who suffer profoundly, and hopefully we begin to see it in ourselves. The truth is, we trust God. God is the one who knows his purposes. God is the one who is just and merciful. And God is the one who forgives us the depths of our sin. I'm convinced that Joseph understood that Joseph had sinned against God in his arrogance, that Joseph had sinned against God in his foolishness, and that God had protected Joseph. Joseph didn't die. His brothers intended to kill him. Joseph didn't sin in Potiphar's house. And because Joseph didn't sin, Joseph was blessed with the freedom and the innocence of not sinning. He was punished with prison, but that punishment in itself was a process of redemption. God used that to mature him. And so what I want to call you to is to understand how Joseph could possibly have grown to be that man. And it wasn't just because there was suffering. It wasn't just because God was giving him an understanding. God gave him a Savior. Joseph could be who we see him being in Scripture because Jesus is who Jesus is and because Jesus did what he does. Joseph needed Jesus. If we want to grow, if we want to be used for kingdom good, if we want to be drawing close to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, we need to recognize we have a Savior. We need to trust him in spite of what we feel we're going through. We need to recognize that, as with Joseph, God has purposes bigger than we can imagine. God is accomplishing things greater than we can dream. And God is using every aspect of our experience to accomplish that. Will you trust him? Will you let him shape your life? And will you gratefully accept his providence? Because it is God who is accomplishing his purposes. Joseph had very little in terms of understanding about who God was. Think about where this story takes place. It's the end of the first book of the Bible. Abraham is Joseph's grandfather. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees and wandered in a land that was given to him, but he never owned. At the end of the exile in Egypt, which Joseph begins by saving his family, at the end, Moses leads the people out. And in leading them, he takes them to Mount Sinai, where God gives a revelation so much more profound and full than any of the Hebrews had ever had. Joseph didn't have the Ten Commandments. Joseph didn't have all the laws that talked about how to worship God. Joseph didn't have God establishing anything more than the rudimentary covenants that he had established with Abraham and with Isaac. He knew the story of his father, Jacob, as he met with God at Bethel, as he wrestled with God. But Jacob knew very little about God. And Joseph knew very little about God. And yet, God worked abundantly in him. We have so much more. We know so much more about God than the Ten Commandments taught. We know so much more about God than even the whole of the Old Testament taught, because we've seen God with us. We understand the story of Emmanuel. We understand that God tented and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. We understand not simply Jesus' life and death, but the teachings of the apostles that followed Christ and gave us the foundations of the faith. But I still struggle. I still wonder at God's goodness and God's love for me when I go through trials. And yet we have 1 Peter 1. In this you greatly rejoice, in my inheritance and in my protection in this life, even though now for a little while you are tested by various trials. That's the hard part. I don't like trials. I don't like discomfort. I tend to dispute the goodness of God. I wonder at how a God who loves and blesses me can give me experiences of suffering, which is why it's so important for us to recognize the truths that God gives us in the story of Joseph and in the story of David and in the story of Job and in the story of Jesus. The suffering, in many cases, is the blessing. God is at work. We can trust him. He is accomplishing kingdom purposes, and he has already given us an inheritance that is imperishable, unfading, and unspoiled. It's ours. We're safe. And as we face the experiences of this life, that's to be our focus. Let me close this in prayer.